In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate today on the second lesson, which comes from 1 Corinthians 9. It's verses 16 through 23. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our shining Epiphany Lord, dearly redeemed saints of God, why do we do what we do? The motivation factors in most people's life come down to basically three things. They'll talk about family, work, and fun. For most people, that's pretty much it. And fun is great, you know, until something happens, some accident, like if you remember Superman, Christopher Reeves, must have had fun riding horses until he fell off and was paralyzed for the rest of his life. And it often happens when people are having fun that there's some terrible accident like that. What about work? You know, that's really great until a pink slip ruins your day. And family? Dear friend of mine just told me this past week that he had a little message delivered directly from his wife on Christmas morning. I don't love you anymore. I want a divorce. That's a Christmas you'd rather forget. So why do we do what we do? And why do all these things happen? The Pacific Northwest is about 90% unchurched, and I heard stories again this week from pastors and even my tax man who has relatives out there. 90% unchurched. You know, here in the Midwest, it's 40%. I told you that before. It's unchurched by the standard definition. Anybody who has not been in church for the last 6 months for anything besides a wedding or a funeral, something like that. That's by the stock definition, someone who's unchurched, not under the care of a pastor. Where I come from, 85-90%, and they're proud of it. So the pastors that have served out there, veteran pastors, talk about trying to work among the pagans. People that just look at Christians and shake their heads and say, what's that for? One of the pastors back in the 1970s was out in Washington State, and he saw one of the names on his prospect list and got excited because this was a good family from back in the Midwest, a young man who had gone to our Wells Lutheran schools, and he thought, you know, this is someone that will really get into the mission work and really be a blessing for the congregation. So he went to see the young man. What a shock. Pastor, I got to tell you, like everybody else, I moved out here for the fishing and the skiing. You're going to see me every once in a while, but more than that, no can do. Fun, work, and my memories of people with the skiing and the fishing. In my congregation of just, you know, we could have fit in the front quarter of the seating space here because the church was half the basement of our small house. There were 9 families in the church where my dad served on the Oregon coast. It was not Wisconsin Synod at the time. 9 families trying to support a family of 9. And there was a boy in our congregation who was out on a fishing trawler with a family friend, and all they could think was maybe the man got washed overboard. They found the boy's body a few days later. My dad had to go identify it, and all he'd tell us kids was it was pretty hard to tell. So, there's the fishing. And then I remember 6 kids in my 7th grade class after Christmas one year, skiing accidents and broken legs, and one who was a very good skier. And you just keep wondering, what are we going to do in the end? When all the fun is done and the work is over and families, what will we do? What drives people to do what they do? What's the motivation in your life? For the Apostle Paul, he was different. He had the motivation of sharing the gospel. And that was the only reason he was alive as far as he was concerned. And if you think about it, as a Christian, since you're a believer in Jesus, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord could take you home as soon as you come to faith. You could go home to heaven. So why does he leave you on this earth? It's what drove Paul. It was a compelling love of Christ to share the gospel and to share it with others while enjoying those gospel blessings himself. So he sets up this strange paradox in our text where he says he's a servant to no one, and then he's a servant to everyone. The Holy Spirit loves these paradoxes. Makes you think. How do you be a servant to no one and a servant to everyone? You've got to take the middle of our middle verse there, verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. So I am free and I belong to no man. And we'll work back from that. I want you to remember last week's sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We talked quite a bit about the use of Christian freedom. And Paul finally concluded with this statement that if someone would be offended in a scriptural way, that their faith would be hurt by him eating meat because they might think that came from an idol temple, the temple of an idol, then he says, if what I eat causes my brother to sin or to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. That was the end of chapter 8. And that means, you know, give up steak? Huh? That's where it hurts, right? Most of us. But Paul says, yes. For a brother. The rest of my life, if somehow that act of my Christian freedom could hurt someone's faith, that's what I'll do out of love for him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Now that almost sounds like servitude, but it's not serving self. You walk across a barnyard, your boots are going to get muddy. We really can't help it. It's just the way it is. Some of you may be coming off a farm. I remember going to dairy farms during my years in high school. And, you know, it took a few days to get over just the smell of the boots in the mudroom. Right? Just the way it is. Well, we get used to it after a while in the world where we live, and it's almost like we're just sloshing through a barnyard all the time. Does it feel that way sometimes? You just feel dirty living in society as it is today. It's not just what's going on inside your own heart and mind, but all around you is just this moral filth. And it's really troubling. So we need the Holy Spirit's help to not be like typical Americans today. Americans today worship their work. Work at their play. And play at their worship. Isn't that true? We don't want to be the people that worship our work, work in our play, and play in our worship. So the Holy Spirit is talking to us here about being a servant to no one, to no man, but being able to live and be able to be supported. He goes into this chapter. We don't have time for the whole chapter. We just have a few verses from 1 Corinthians 9. But he's talking about his rights as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has rights. I mean, everybody in our country, you know, rights. We get really irritated by this whole mindset, don't we, of the entitlement. You know, people graduate from college and think they're going to go right to the high-paying job immediately. Nobody wants to pay their dues anymore. And now look at where we are. So this is nothing new. And Paul is talking here about rights that he has under God. And one of those is to be like the other apostles and to take along a believing wife. Now, in our gospel lesson, you already heard about the mother-in-law of Peter, Simon Peter. Do you find it kind of ironic, as I do, that the one that Rome claims as their first pope had a wife? A lot of people don't know this history, but it was, if I remember correctly, about 1300 A.D., when the Vatican decided that popes and all the priests and the bishops should all be celibate. And up to that time, they were all married. Until somebody decided celibacy was more pleasing to God, which only fulfilled a prophecy in 1 Timothy 4, isn't it, where they'll deny marriage. And it just fulfilled a prophecy. And so they literally went through Europe and took away the wives and children from the Roman Catholic priests, took away their families. It was the law, canon law. But the first pope, he had a wife. Supposedly the first pope. The rest of history doesn't support that either, and neither does the scriptures. But that being as it may, Peter took along a wife, and Paul asked earlier, don't I have a right to take a wife along, to have the support of the female companionship of a God-fearing woman to be with me? Peter does it. Why can't I? The same thing with the other support. Those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. That's what the Lord said. That was the will that the Lord expressed. And he said that through Moses in Deuteronomy 25, which Paul quotes here in 1 Corinthians 9, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. Remember they had the threshing floor and the ox would walk around and around and he'd be stepping on the grain and breaking the husk loose from the grain, and then they could throw it up in the air and the chaff would blow away. Well, they had to have the ox treading out the grain. And the Lord actually had it in the law. The Lord cared for animals. You see that over and over in Moses' law. Don't put a muzzle on the ox. If he's doing the work, he should get something to eat. And Paul says, now wait a minute. The Lord isn't really so concerned about animals and not people, is he? Isn't there something here for us? Yes, you bet there is. Pastors, soldiers, vintners, ranchers, it's God's way that those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel, that soldiers should not have to pay their own expenses, that vintners should be able to eat grapes from their own arbors and vineyards, and the rancher should make a profit. It's what God says. It's a workman's right. And Paul says, I have those rights too. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's got to lay that down because of what he's going to say next. I'm a servant to no one. Paul gave up his rights. He did this voluntarily. I heard this term in Wuhan, China for the first time. It's how the Chinese Christians describe someone who's not married. They call them happy single. And that's what Paul was. He was content to be single, to live the single life, and to serve the Lord. He said, I have the gift, some people don't. But he was grateful to have the gift. So he voluntarily gave up his right to have a wife and have her follow along with him on the missionary journeys the way Peter did. He also said that he preached the gospel, but out of that he said, I can't boast. That was in the early verses. When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. Remember why? Paul had been a violent persecutor of Christians. He would travel to foreign cities to get them arrested, haul men and women back in chains to try to stamp out this apostate religion of Christ as far as he was concerned, until the Lord converted it by appearing on the road to Damascus, making it very clear that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. And then Peter, or Paul, for the rest of his life, Paul was very impressed with the grace of God that would convert him, turn him around, so that he could follow Jesus as his Savior. But that wasn't the end of it. In God's mysterious ways, he took this violent persecutor, the last person you would ever think could do anything for God, and when he turned him around, he made Paul the missionary to the Gentiles. That was his commission. So Paul says, I don't have a choice. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. In his case, he had a direct command from God. If he didn't preach, he was in trouble with God. So he says, there's really only one choice for me left. That's in my heart of hearts. Do I preach voluntarily because I want to? Or do I only preach because I'm afraid of what God might do to me if I don't? He said, I will preach voluntarily. I will give up my rights as an apostle because I want to, and I will preach because I want to, because this is a way that I can express my thanks to God for what he did for me. Everything else I have to do, but where I can do this voluntarily and out of my heart of hearts of thankfulness, I will give up my rights for the sake of the gospel. Servant to no one. There is this thought of being free to preach. And it's really very much behind the way we support our pastors in Wisconsin Synod too. We want them to be free to preach. Our district president, I believe it was at our last convention or pastors conference, I don't remember which, but he made a point of saying we have to remember that what we pay our pastors is not to try to pay them what they're worth. It's not like the secular world where you do a better job, you get paid more, and so on. It's to free up their hands. Remember, Paul would support himself in places like Corinth. That's where we get the term tent ministry. He actually literally made tents. He had a trade. And so he would support himself that way. But he says in one of the places in Acts that when his fellow workers like Silas and Timothy came, then he was free to go ahead and preach the gospel full time. It has happened in our European fellowship churches among the Lutherans in Europe that they are not able to support their pastors, and we can't send the support as we did at one time. So many of the pastors in Latvia and Ukraine and Germany have had to go back to supporting their families in a tent ministry by doing something with their hands. It's just the way it is. But we have this blessing where we're free to preach. I ran across a comment about Luther said that one time too. To be a servant to no one means that you have to be able to preach without fear, even if no one wants to listen anymore. So Luther actually advised pastors to have some kind of trade. And I guess, and I can't substantiate this anywhere, but somebody told me, Luther got into woodworking because of that. So that if finally, there was just nobody that came to listen and support the gospel, that he would be able to fall back on something to support his family and preach without fear of abandonment. We're blessed, I think, in our synod also from the fact that we are insulated somewhat from the collection plate because we have a budget and the pay doesn't go up or down based on what was the collection that Sunday. Just saw Hollywood, but this one that was actually very respectful of a pastor, but the whole talk was in there about, last week we're down 70% from last week. He did really preach a pathetic sermon, what he said. It was awful, and so I guess the guy said that it's down from, but we don't, it's the same, because we have a budget. But we have mission work to do, and so we talk about that. And that does help free us up to just say what the Lord wants us to say from the text for that day. It's a reminder of something that Jesus says in Revelation, last verse of chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the seven stars, he's the one that holds the seven stars in his right hand. And he says those seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And then the letters follow in chapters 2 to 5. If you think about being in the Lord's hand, you can be held like that, or you can be crushed like that. The picture there is law and gospel. Law and gospel. To say what the Lord wants you to say, and to be a servant to no one. Not holding back on the law in all its severity to tell us our sins and tell us the wrath of God. But not holding back on the gospel either. The sweetness of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So that we all hear it and learn it and grow from that and have the power then to be a servant to no one and then a servant to everyone. You see the paradox. How can this be true? That he would be a servant to no one, and then on the other hand, a servant to everyone. It's called volunteer. That's what he did. He volunteered to give up his rights. He says in these verses of the second half of our text, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So I make myself a slave. Your servants for Jesus' sake, he says in another place. To the Jews I became like a Jew. See, they had Moses' law. So when Paul was with the Jews, he would then obey Moses' law and eat only kosher, like the rest of the Jews. But there were times when he was with the people who were not under the law, in other words, the non-Jews, and they didn't have those dietary rules. So then he would eat like them, kind of like our missionaries. You've heard some of those stories, I think, haven't you? If snails are served, you eat snails. The biggest mistake a missionary can make is asking, what is it? It's just better to eat what's served. One of the interesting stories in our Forward in Christ magazine about a year or so ago was about Malawi, Africa, along Lake Malawi. Apparently, every year, they have this huge crop of flies. And they have these huge nets with little tiny holes in them where they catch all these flies. And the missionary was talking about this huge harvest of protein because the people didn't have meat to eat otherwise. And so when the flies would come, and this was big party time, he said it was actually very good. I remember the first time I ate lotus soup in Wuhan, China, November of 2005. And I'm not kidding you. You know, you take your chopsticks and your bowl and you pick up that lotus soup and bite off of it, and I thought for sure somebody put hair in the soup. They waited until almost the end of my trip to explain this to me. It's a tradition in Wuhan that once you've been there, it's like the silk hair on the lotus plant. You're always connected to Wuhan. You'll never be the same. Why couldn't you have told me that the first time? All this time, I thought I was eating this lotus soup with hair in it. But it was just the silk from the lotus plant. Oh, wonderful. Paul said, I will be all things to all men so that in some possible way I can save them. And that has a lot to do with what people eat and what you're used to. And one of my biggest fears, I told you that, going to a foreign country like that and this, with my wimpy stomach. But somewhere along the line, a pharmacist told me about this product in a box called Lactaid. I said, I'm not lactose intolerant. That's okay. This is the enzyme that help you digest. And it's something that the Lord provided. Doesn't need refrigeration. And you take one of those tablets before you eat, and after 3 days, the strangeness doesn't bother this wimpy stomach anymore. There are ways to be all things to all men, and our missionaries do it all the time. Servant to everyone except self. In fact, after the Chinese host that we had realized that we were laughing, the three of us Americans, at American jokes about ourselves, they started to tell Chinese jokes. There was a connection there where we were laughing at ourselves, and all the Christians involved were fine with that. I told you before, he who learns to laugh at himself has a lifetime supply of good humor. One of our professors at the seminary always liked to say he was never so sure of his salvation as when he was preaching. Dr. Becker said that. When he was preaching, he was absolutely sure, because when you are sharing the gospel with others, you are getting the benefits of those blessings too. And it's really true. It's a wonderful thing. I love this about God's word and the good news of sins forgiven. When you're telling someone else Jesus died for you, you're hearing those same words yourself, and Jesus died for you. You become more sure the more you tell. So the Lord doesn't want us to give up, and Paul is saying that. Whatever it takes, I'm not going to give up. Do you know these salesman statistics? I'm sure some of our salesmen might know these, but they say that 80% of sales are made after the fifth call. This is one of our problems in the Wisconsin Senate, in our evangelism work. Over the years, we've done fine with getting out there in initial surveys and talking to people who were strangers and maybe getting a database of prospects together and all that. But it's like, we really think that if we invite someone once, that's going to do it. Salesman, five calls for 80% of the sales. So this is what happens. 48% of salesmen give up after one call. 25% make two calls and then they give up. There are, I guess, 12% that will make three calls before they give up. Do the math. You got 15% left. 15% hang on to make more calls. That 15% makes 80% of the sales. It's always been amazing to me, and just especially with stranger evangelism, but it's true with your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. You just can't give up because it's going to take more time than you think. And we're not selling something. Remember a woman in Badness Heights when I was walking across, this was probably in the spring of 87 or the fall of that year, and she yelled at me, you know, walking across with my clipboard, "All right, what are you selling?" I said, "I'm giving it away. What do you got, money?" "No, it's better than that. You're a kid." I got to talk with her. She invited me in. A few weeks later when I was back again and then invited the neighbors over, it ended up being an awesome time for two couples and actually two families to share the love of Christ, and the gospel is free. That's what I was telling you. We're just giving it away. The price was paid in the blood of Christ to wash away your sins and mine, and now God says they're gone. You put your trust in Him, and all His righteousness and holiness is yours, so God looks at you and He sees only Jesus. Don't give up on your friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. While there's life, there's hope. Keep telling them. We have people on our prospect list. People question that. But some of them have been on there since the spring of 1987. I recognize those names. I'm still praying for them. Because we keep them on our prospect list until they join our church, join somebody else's church, die, or judgment day comes. Of course, if they call us and say to be taken off, that's different. We'll honor those requests. But do you remember the story of the boy and the starfish? We look around and we see so many people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just wonder, what's it all worth? Remember that man walking along the beach saw a boy picking up starfish and throwing them out into the water? And he went up and questioned him, "What are you doing that for?" I can remember this as a kid on the Oregon coast. When the tide would go out, the starfish were there, and it smelled awful. I think starfish are some of the worst smelling creatures. They just have to figure it out, get if they're actually animals or plants. But he was just throwing these out, and the man said, "What for?" And the boy says, "Well, they'll die when the sun comes up." And the man says, "Well, there's thousands of them here on the beach. What difference is that going to make?" And the boy bent over and picked up another one. And he looked at it and smiled and threw it out as far as he could into the water and turned to the man and said, "Made a difference for that one. Who do you know that God is trying to get to with the gospel? So that you who are free in Christ and a servant to no one, because you are out from under the law, and yet voluntarily a servant to everyone for the love of Christ and the law of God that you now want to do in a heart that's set free. The law of Christ is love for God and love for neighbor and self last. It'll make a difference for that one. The Lord doesn't want us to give up. He wants us to keep on thinking about the people that he wants us to reach and to be praying for those people. Every once in a while this question comes up, what, Pastor, what about those who have not heard? Well, we can quit asking that question. Because if you know one, then tell them. And if you don't know one, then find one. There's always someone who needs to know what you know about the love of God in Christ to make a difference in that life. The Lord promises my word will not return to me empty. Sometimes, praise God, he will work that miracle of conversion in a heart, and that hard heart will be softened from a hard heart to a heart that believes. You remember that Chris Dreisbach song? He would have died for you alone to change your heart of stone. That's so true. If there was one soul to save and it was yours, Jesus would have come for you alone to change your heart of stone into what Ezekiel called a heart of flesh, where you care. Care about God, care about neighbor, and put self last. Sometimes the purpose, though, of the Lord's word goes the other way. It may be a hard heart that the Lord has finally said, like with Pharaoh and Saul in the Bible, that's it for you. And the word that you speak will only harden that heart and remove the excuses. None of us deserve salvation. And sometimes that's the Lord's purpose too. Even Jesus told the parable of the sower with the seed. You remember that? The path, the rocky soil, and the weeds, and then the good soil. You let God deal with the results. We're just supposed to broadcast the seed. My word will not return to me empty, Jesus says. You can think about telling the gospel like the pointing finger. You are forgiven. And you can say this to everyone. You are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses us from all sin. And that's an okay time to point the finger. But share the gospel blessings and notice there are three fingers pointing back at you. And it is so true. The more you tell, the more you enjoy it yourself. And that's a thumbs up for God.